And Brother Roy has asked if we'll take that as a reading to introduce his comments. So, and Brother David, by the way, has agreed to read that for us. Genesis 48.
Reading together from the Word of Life, Genesis chapter 48. And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, "Behold, thy father is sick." And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, "Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee." And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, "God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and blessed me, and said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee, for an everlasting possession. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine, as Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. And thy issue, which thou begettest after them, shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. And as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath. And I buried her there in the way of Ephrath. The same is Bethlehem. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons, and said, Who are these? And Joseph said unto his father, They are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath showed me also thy seed. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bared himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let thy name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, Not so, my father. For this is the firstborn, put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, In thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you, and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow.
Without further ado then, I'll call upon Roy to speak to us on that subject. Blessings of Ephraim and Manasseh.
While you're waiting for me to get wired up, I'd like you to do some thinking. We're looking at pictures, and we all look at pictures and we see things. But it's true that we often see different things. Okay, there's a picture on here now. And it's actually a famous artist, and it's fantastic artwork. So they tell me, I wouldn't really know. Because I don't see the art. I don't see the brushstrokes. I can't really see that. I'm not like that. I'm not taught like that. I don't understand those things. I know what I like, and I don't like. So some people see that, and they see great art. Some people see that, and they see the story, which we've just read. When you look at that, can you see anything that's wrong? Because the man who produced the fantastic art perhaps hadn't seen, from reading the words that we've just read, and the history of the picture, of the picture that God had put in the words, something else. This is Joseph. I've got a laser pointer, but the batteries are flat. Sorry about that. This is now your laser pointer tonight. This is Joseph. Got a beard, hasn't he? Is that realistic? Where was he? He was the second to Pharaoh in Egypt. They didn't have beards. In fact, the only beard they had, the pharaohs had, were ones that they made and stuck on. Okay, so he didn't have a beard. I'll get his name right in a minute. Isaac probably would have done, but not Joseph. Okay, they wouldn't have had a beard. This is an interesting little picture because the people who do the art, who are making this picture, this image for us to interpret, is done by man. We're going to look at some pictures. They're word pictures written down by God to help us to see. Remember what we see with remember, it's the old brain. I know I've talked about it many times, but it's very true. The sight isn't what you see with, but how you're influenced helps you to see differently. If you were artistic, you saw the art in this because that's what you've been taught to see. How do we teach ourselves with the word of God? Okay, so that's what we're going to look at. So actually, realistically, this is more realistic, even though the artwork is nowhere near as good. There would probably have been bald children. He and Joseph would have definitely have been clean shaven. So that's probably more realistic. Okay, so what we're going to look at tonight is we're going to have a look at chapter 48 and why this swapping of hands business, what the names mean and what the pictures are given from the names, other similar events and how they can help us to perhaps understand the picture a bit better. And then perhaps a little bit of deeper meaning, just an idea maybe what it is, and of course most importantly at any time when you're looking and studying is what can we learn. There's no point in learning facts unless it does something so you improve yourselves. So that's the plan for this evening. Okay, let's start by looking at that chapter in some detail. So Genesis chapter 48 and verses 1 and 2. So daisy. And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, behold, thy father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And the one told Jacob and said, behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee. And Israel straightened himself and sat upon his bed. Okay, so we have Joseph here, willing to give the promises. It's the hope, the promise is the basis of the events that follow. That's what this is all about. Okay, it's the hope, because he knows this thing's going to happen now. And Joseph is in the situation, Isaac is in that situation. Let's read verses 5 and 6. Now, thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine, as Reuben and Simeon are shall be mine. And actually, in the original, the actual four names are all together, and it says they're all mine. Is interesting as well. So he says, they're actually as if they are my proper descendants. They're actually as if they're my sons, not the other way around, not the next generation. And thy issue, which thou begettest after them, shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. Okay, so he's saying very clearly, these are the chosen, they're going to be your sons. They're mine and your sons. So not only are they going to be your seed, that's true, but they're actually part of the 12 tribes, is what he's saying. Make very clear, and of course that's what happened. And then verse 8, and Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, who are these? Okay, so he must have sensed they were in the room. And Joseph said unto his father, they are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. So, confirmation of who the other people were. He sensed that they were there. And then he had to fulfill his plan. Verse 10. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so he couldn't see. And he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them, and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath shown me also thy seed. Isn't that wonderful? He didn't even expect to see Joseph. And now he's seeing Joseph's seed. But of course he's not, is he? He's blind. You don't need eyes to see, remember? Okay, remember this. The eyes are not the important thing. He's seeing the descendants. And he's seeing the descendants going down. He's seeing the line going down. That's what it's all about here. Verse 12. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself, beside himself with his face to the earth. So he's showing abeyance. And this is the second most powerful man in Egypt, bowing down in front of his father. The less is blessed of the better. Okay, that's what it says in Hebrews, remember. Always like that. And this is the second most powerful man in Egypt, bowing down to his father, accepting the correct situation as far as the law of God's concerned, certainly not as far as the law of the land that he was living in was concerned. Verse 13. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand, toward Israel's left hand, okay, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. Knowing his father was blind, he took them in the appropriate way, so the oldest one was near his right hand. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it onto Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly. For Manasseh was his firstborn. He did it wittingly. He did this, crossing of hands, wittingly. Again, you don't need eyes to see. He knew what he was doing and why he was doing it, because he could see something beyond what was here. Verse 15. And he blessed Joseph. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. The general blessing for both the boys was the same. And interesting, they were both linked to Joseph at the beginning, isn't it? It's talked about Joseph, and then he moves it onto his children. And verse 17. And when Joseph saw that his father had laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, and it displeased him, and he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head onto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. Joseph, doing what is natural, total human understanding, firstborn gets double portion, that's the way it is, it always is. Didn't you make me a coat, Dad, to say that I was going to be the firstborn, the one with the double portion? You know, isn't this an indication of how it should be? He should be the firstborn. But he wasn't the firstborn, was he, Joseph? He should have realised that this wasn't the way it was. And verse 19, and his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be a great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, in thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and Manasseh, and he set Ephraim before Manasseh. God's plan for the younger to be greater. That was God's plan. And he knew that. He knew that Isaac had obviously got information that that was the situation. So why did he swap his hands? Well, there's a few ways we can look at this. Was it because God had told him that Ephraim would be greater? Well, it could well be that, couldn't it? But is there more to it than that? This isn't the first time, of course, that the older son was not chosen. The natural next of kin was not chosen by God. So let's look at some examples. But first, what do the names mean? Okay. Manasseh. It means causing to forget. And if you can see the Hebrew, again, the pointer would work quite well, but it doesn't work. So you can see that the letters are the same as Nasser, which means forget. And it is quite understandable in the verse in chapter 41, verse 51 of Genesis, when he's given the name, it says, and Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh. Okay, Nasser, Manasseh, for God, so that he hath made me forget, which is Nasser, the toil and my father's house. Okay, all my toil in my father's house. So that's the situation he helps him to forget. So that's what his name means. And another example would be in this one, in Isaiah. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee, thou art my servant. O Israel, thou shalt not be forgotten of me. So clearly they're not going to be forgotten. He said, okay, Joseph wasn't forgotten. Therefore, behold, I will utterly forget. This is in Jeremiah, when things hadn't gone well for Israel. You and I will forsake you and the city that I gave you and your fathers and cast you out of my presence. That's what Jeremiah was portraying, the prophecy through Jeremiah to the people because of their unbelief and their wrong thinking. So that's the opposite, as it were, of being forgotten. Yahweh never did forget Joseph. In fact, he was always part of the plan, wasn't he? We know that. He's told very clearly that he was part of the plan, Joseph was. Remember when the brothers are there and he reveals himself to them, he says, don't worry, God put me here. Wow. He put me through all this trauma, all this going into prison and everything else. And Joseph could see that this was being modelled by God. It was always meant to be, because it was always God's plan to make this happen. Incredible, isn't it? So, God hadn't forgotten him, and God doesn't forget us. We're told his long sufferings towards us, isn't it? For those, he's not slacking keeping his promises. You know, how many times, certainly, you know, I haven't lived a long time compared to others in the room, but I'm sure they've heard it said, you know, it's going to be, Christ is going to be coming soon. It's been a long time. But he's not slack. Don't think of that like that. Because soon is an individual thing, isn't it? It can be tomorrow for you. So the attitude is not that he's slack, he's long-suffering, he hasn't forgotten. Like he didn't forget Joseph, there's always been the plan. That's what we've got to think about. Okay, what about Ephraim? Well, Ephraim means double. That's interesting. I shall be doubly fruitful. And the root is the para word again. And it means, well, I'll read it. The name of the second called Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful. Okay, so that's where you can see the letters, they come from the same root, in the land of my affliction. So firstly, he's not forgotten, but then he's been fruitful. I'm talking about fruitful again. And God blessed him, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and the fowl multiply the earth. He's talking about creation here, aren't we? God being fruitful, filling things, making things. Genesis 17, verse 6, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. That's the sort of fruitful we're talking about here, okay? Producing things. And verse chapter 35 and verse 11, where it says, and God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and the king shall come out of thy loins. So this idea of fruitful is always to do with a blessing, isn't it? And being fruitful is our job. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, understands it, which also bear fruit and bringeth forth, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Hear the word and see. Okay, see the plan and then bring forth fruit based on that understanding. Okay, let's have a look at some other similar events then. Jacob and Esau. Here we know the younger received the birthright, the double portion, didn't he? What did he actually receive? Jacob meeting Esau. Let's kind of look at that, please. Genesis 33. Turn back a bit to Genesis 33 and verse 4. And this is when Esau and Jacob met up. Just before this, obviously, Jacob had sent out the people, his family, and lots of gifts in front of him before they crossed the river. And that night he'd been wrestling with the angel. And before he let him go, the angel had blessed him. Okay, and this is the next day. And then Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, "Who are these with thee?" And he said, "The children which God hath graciously given thy servant." So the meeting, they met. And then in verse 9, we read these words. And Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what thou hast unto thyself." Okay, so he says, "I have enough. I have a rab," is the Hebrew word for that. I have enough. Yeah, I do. I have enough. Esau's quite happy. He's got plenty. Actually, he had got plenty. Because what had Jacob had? Of the double portion, how much stuff did Jacob actually have? Well, nothing, did he? Ran away. Didn't have anything from the double portion. Didn't get anything practical from the birthright at all. And what was Jacob's response? And Jacob said, "Nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. For therefore I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." And he urged him, and he took it. The enough word here is a very, very different word. It's called completely different letters, completely different word. We've just translated in the AV, and I think it's not always translated in many of the other versions. It certainly isn't in the Polish Bible, by the way. It's a completely different word. It's translated it all. Okay, he's given it all. He'd got it right. And Abram, and unto Abram he said, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree," Adam, not Abram, sorry. "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shall they eat of it all the days of thy life." So that's the sort of all we're talking about here. Not enough. It's all. It's everything. He realized he'd got it all. Isaac, Jacob as he was then, had it all. "And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth," this is God, "to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life, from under heaven, and everything," that's the same word that was enough in the passage you just read, "that is the earth shall die." So he's got it all. His one brother had enough, and he was satisfied. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow he dies. He's got enough. He's happy enough. But his brother had it all. That's the important thing, isn't it? Having it all. Having the hope. The thing that really matters. He realised it was the hope. Because he could see from the pictures that had been given him. And how could he see better than his brother? Why is that? Let's go back to think about that, and we'll come back to it. Hebrews chapter 11, then. Okay? Who decided who was going to get which blessing? Go back to the question we asked ourselves earlier about how did why did Isaac give the different blessings to the different people? Hebrews chapter 11. And verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things to come. So this is faith. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Okay. So this blessing is quite clearly by faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The sight of faith, sight gained by faith, comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's very simple, really, isn't it, when you think about it? That's why he could see what was necessary here, because he understood it. He'd seen the big picture. He'd seen, as best as any man can see, because we only live in three dimensions, but he could see God, bits of God's picture of 4D plan, the kingdom to come. Okay, let's look at some deeper meanings now then. In both Esau and Manasseh's cases, they got a lot, didn't they? They got a great deal out of things. They were given a lot. Jacob had it all. And Ephraim was more fruitful. His brother was not as fruitful, the idea being that he was more fruitful. And that definitely was. Ephraim was a lot bigger tribe later. And to be honest, to have it all, you have to be fruitful. Remember what we talked about, the being fruitful as in having some 30-fold, some 60-fold? You have to be fruitful to have it all. In order to have the hope, you have to be fruitful. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, as we've already stated. But remember that faith, it is impossible to please him. You can't please God just by believing. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's the starting point of any interested friend, actually. The only time you can start changing is if you start to realise, actually, I do believe there's a God. And I believe that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Then you can start talking, because you have a basis to start. And you can debate science, you can debate lots of other things. But if they don't believe there's a God, you're actually probably not going to get a long way with it. I'm not saying you shouldn't try. But when you get them thinking like that, then you've got a great starting point. And then especially when you get the word of God involved, then you're away. If you've got that as the foundation. Because actually, it's God doing the calling, isn't it? Remember that. Okay. So just to bring, just being born a descendant of one who has the promises, of course, Isaac did have the promises. But being born a descendant of him, which Ephraim and Manasseh both were, does not give those the promises by default. Or does it? Well, it gives them an opportunity to have the promises, but they needed to do more. Because you can have your sins forgiven, but that isn't enough. Okay? Just having your sins forgiven for a bit is not enough. Remember the first, Jews in the wilderness, or during the whole time before Christ, the Old Testament, the law, these people were being forgiven every time the high priest went in, and the nation was forgiven. They were covered, but it was only temporary. Covering is not enough. There had to be more. So just being forgiven is not enough. You have to be born again into the seed line. Okay, not just being the sins forgiven isn't enough, there had to be a change. The atonement words, I think we might have done this before, but we'll do it again. Atonement, there's two words for atonement in the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament word is the same as the pitch on the ark. Okay, it's they were pitched inside and out of the Noah's ark. That's exactly the same word for atonement. It just means covering. So the Old Testament principle of atonement is just the covering. And that's why it's not enough. It's only temporary. In the New Testament, the word atonement is made up of a couple of words, and it means really being restored. being brought back to God. Okay, so you're being justified. That's what it's about. You're not just covered anymore. You're being changed in the twinkling of an eye. Not covered, but brought back. Brought in, being restored. Okay, justified is the word that we're by Christ. So it's a slightly different, a better picture that God gives us of salvation. So you have to be born again into this system. To be fruitful, we have to do something. Some 30-fold, some 60-fold, etc. And this is the idea of beating the olive. You know, you've got the picture of the lamps, the virgins with the oil lamps. They've got oil in them. And oil is all the way through the Word of God and used in lots of places. But you have to think about that oil is great, but how did they get that oil? They had to work at it, didn't they? They had to put some effort into making that oil. So just reading the words isn't going to get you. That's just the oil, okay? That is just the olive. To get the oil out of the olive, you have to work at it and understand it and think. And then you get the oil so you can make a light. Same principle, just having the words, it's just like having an olive tree. If you read it and then think about it, then you can get olive oil and then you can make light. That's the principle we're talking about. Okay, so you have to do something in order to be fruitful. Of course, James has this quite clear when he talks about faith. And he says, can faith save you? Faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Because just believing isn't enough. You have to put that faith into action. And that doesn't mean crossing old ladies across the road, okay, and doing good deeds. No, that means living the life. Okay, Abraham showed faith by offering his son. Okay, that's not a particularly good deed in the way of crossing somebody across the road, but he did what God wanted to do him to do, put something into action. Also, show your faith by what you do to be fruitful and in good. So let's read these verses. James chapter 2. Let's move on a bit from Hebrews and on to James. And we'll actually reread the verses 14 and 17. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? Verse 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. So it can't save you. And then verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Okay, see you as what you do, is what it is. And then verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Again. And then verse 22. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. Complete. And if you're reading that, it's made complete. Your faith is made complete by something you do. And in John, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 5, we read these words. But whoever keepeth his word in him, whosoever keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. So it's keeping the word of God. Going back to what we said before. The word of God is the thing that helps you build your faith up. Let it work on you to make you complete, perfect. Doesn't mean I'm never going to make a mistake. Remember, you can't do that. But it can bring you to a point when you are justified. A belief through logical knowledge of God's scripture can make you safe by accepting the covering, the promise that has been given. And verse 24 and 26 of James chapter 2. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith alone. And verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. You've got to live by what you believe. Okay. The younger being chosen, another example of this being chosen is of the way. Let's have a look at Abel and Seth. I think we might have done this before, but it won't hurt us to look at it again. Firstly, And remember, we're going to look at Cain. Cain is this word, and it means lament. And it's not a surprise, really, because it's the lament of childbirth, isn't it? You see, we know quite well that she suffered by it. Now, Abel, Hebel, it's the same letters as you can see in Laverne. It means vanity of vanities. Hebel of Hebel, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That's Hebel. That's Abel. That's that word. Okay, so Abel, the second son, means vanity. The first one means pain, suffering, pain and light. But the second son means vanity. And Seth means to appoint. Okay, so let's just think. And it says, I will put enmity between you and thee. It's the promise to the serpent. And that means, the root word of that meaning, to put, to set, to appoint by God. So God appointed the enmity between the seed and the serpent, and the seed of the woman, in the same way he appointed Seth. So it's something that God's designed. Okay, we have Abel, that means vanity. Cain, which meant, let's go back and have a look at that. Cain, which means lament. You've got Abel, that means vanity, and Seth, which means appointed, put there by God. And of course that fits in what his name was, and the son you bear to be called Seth, for God has appointed me another seed. God's put this one in. So the picture, well, she thought she got the one that was purchased. She thought she had the promised son, the seed of the woman when Cain was born. She thought she got that, produced by childbirth, painful that it was, purchased. Of course, all that represents is sinful nature, isn't it? So all Cain represents is sinful nature. This is the picture that God drew. Okay? Not the great art we saw at the beginning. This is the picture God drew. And doing his own will, not trying to do God's will. Sinful nature. He did his own will. And because of that, I chose this way and not that way. I'm going to do what I want. Sinful nature. God's way or not God's way. If you don't do God's way, you're sinful. So Cain was sinful nature. And because of that, Abel died. Vanity died. It wasn't his own death, remember. Cain didn't actually die. Sinful nature didn't die at this stage, did it? Okay. Which is put from the face of God. Behold, thou hast driven from me out this day from the face of the earth, and from my face I shall be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. So he was put to one side, Cain. He wasn't actually killed. So living life, Abel, just doing what's right, is vanity. What? He did things right, didn't he? How can that be vanity? Well, it was. Because the simple thing is, life on its own is a waste of time. It's all pointless. It's all pointless. Because death comes to the good and the bad. All of it's pointless. The picture is very clear. But those that obey rules, and just obey those rules, they're going to get vanity. They're going to die. Ecclesiastes, then he said, I'm going to have to, I said in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, that this also is vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever, seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? As the fool. Therefore I hated life, because the work what that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. And this man did loads of things, and it's all a waste of time. Not everything he did was bad, but everything was a waste of time. He realised that it's all vanity, because it's actually all going to be killed, just like Abel was, by sinful nature. You're going to die. But there was an appointed one, wasn't there? Okay. And just going on with the idea of Abel first, though. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 15 says, all things I have seen in the days of my vanity, there is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. In other words, there's no fair. There's no different. Every living thing dies. So everything dies. Christ, the man, died. Abel. Okay? He died. Because he was just like everyone else. Vanity. Alive. He was the Abel. But there was an appointed part of it, wasn't there? Seth. He did no sin, of course, and he had no sinful nature. The normal life is vanity, is meaningless, and died. But Seth is the appointed one, the one placed there by God, the one put there by God, which has always been God's plan. Ephraim was always put there by God. Joseph was always put there by God. God had always had the plan that these people were going to do the jobs they did. But particularly Seth, as he is symbolic of Christ, as the appointed part, that's Christ raised, because he's the appointed one. And she bare a son, and he called him named Seth, and she said, he's appointed another seed unto me. That's the seed, isn't it? The seed of one, not of many. That's the seed, is Christ, isn't it? And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Abel is vanity, it's normal, it's life. Seth, however, Christ, salvation, is the opportunity that we have. So, two covenants. Let's go to Hebrews, back to Hebrews then, for having a look at the two covenants. Hebrews chapter 7. In verses 1 to 4. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, and to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father and without mother, without descendants, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth as a priest continually. He's putting together a picture here, isn't he? It's a picture to help you to see, if you choose to see. Verse 4, now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abram gave a tenth part of his spoils. Verse 11, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, if you could be just by being good like Abel, could be saved, for under the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest that should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? So we've got Melchizedek, and we've got the king of Salem, and king of, which is probably Jerusalem, but it's also more important, his teaching of peace. We won't go into that. Done that a few times. And Hebrews chapter 5 now. We're going to keep, and it's the way to perfection is through Christ. Back to Hebrews chapter 5. And verse 9. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation. Meaning this perfect idea again, being made up to the mark, unto all them that obey him. Verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say, the hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. Sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter there. It's not that one. It's chapter 11 and verse 40. I should have moved on there. Chapter 11 and verse 40 now of Hebrews. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without faith should be made perfect. So it's this idea of being perfect, being brought up to the mark. Those people will like it, and at the end of Hebrews, we have been part of that. God has this plan, this model that he's building in four dimensions all the time, and it's always been the plan for those that want to be there. And that's us. We have an opportunity to be made perfect. And verse chapter 12 and verse 23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, the hope that we have of being made perfect. And in John 1, verse, 4, verse 17, it says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Boldness in the day of judgment. Judgment isn't, am I in, am I out? Remember, it isn't a set of scales. That's actually false belief. It's not good or bad, none of that. That's all come from historical false worship. Egyptians, for example, weighing the heart against the feather. It's not what judgment's about at all. Do you believe it? Don't you believe it? That's what it's about. Okay? Then we can be bold if you believe that Christ is good enough to save your sins. Okay. Then God moves in mysterious ways. It does sound a little odd. It sounds a bit unusual. But God does move in mysterious ways. But remember, he said unto, and he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might see, and hearing they might not understand. You have been given the opportunity to see the mysteries, to understand them. God has a plan. It's a very complicated plan. It's one that I really can't see, because I can only see in three dimensions, and it's very complicated, but we can keep looking at it. He's also got quite a lot of helpers, the angels, working with him, making all the pieces fit together to produce his plan at the end, the kingdom age. And all the people along the way fitting together to produce, well, that's right, we're a temple fitly formed together, aren't we? So God's helping with the, we're using his angels to achieve that. And to build us together. That's supposed to be a constructive piece of art there. Yes. No, it's not working. Sorry about that. Supposed to build the towers. Showing it's a temple being built together. Sorry that didn't work. But this does.
It did
in the end, did it? Well, that's interesting. It works there.
Yeah.
All right. Oh, great. It does build. The idea is a temple that builds together. It just doesn't work on here. So it's a new computer. I haven't got it. So I didn't understand how it works. So you can see what the idea is, that it's built before them together. Ten out of ten people fail this challenge. Oh dear, you failed it, haven't you? I did too. What's the point? That challenge is impossible. Our challenge is a little easier. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That's it. You can't. It's a very simple thing, our challenge. Is to believe. Thank you.